Well, one thing I can promise you, if you come to Piney Grove Baptist Church, you're going to hear the gospel shared in a variety of different ways. Amen? Amen? Amen. We heard it this morning in testimony, we heard it in song, and we heard it in the children's time. And I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I take great comfort in knowing that the gospel is shared that often in that many different ways. It's a good thing to know that you're going to hear the gospel in a way that you can understand it before you leave. There's a story about a church one morning that had a visitor coming through the back door, and she was greeted warmly by the usher, and she told the usher she'd like to go and sit down in the very first pew. And he kind of looked down sheepishly and said, "Ma'am, I'm not so sure you want to do that." She goes, "We love our pastor, but he really doesn't preach all that well, and you may not want to be in the first pew." And she said, "Sir, do you know who I am?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I don't." He goes, "Well, I'm the pastor's mother." And so he kind of blushed and said, "Well, that's wonderful." And he brought her down to the first pew. And before he left, he whispered into her ears. He goes, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she goes, "No, I don't." And he says, "That's wonderful." It doesn't matter if you know who I am. Before you leave here, I want to be confident that you know who he is and that you know him even more because you've experienced not only in hearing his word this morning, but you've experienced his presence this morning and you've experienced his power this morning before you leave this place. We are in the book of Ephesians and we're already all the way over into chapter 5. Next Sunday, we're going to start talking about relationships and you want to be here. We're going to talk about marriage next Sunday morning. But this morning, I'm jumping back to a verse that I set aside for Easter Sunday morning when we are at just the beginnings of our series in Ephesians. So go to Ephesians chapter 1, would you please, this morning? Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to share the word from verses 15 through 20 of that chapter. And Miss Bethany has already read that portion of Scripture 4. So let me begin just by reading just those first two verses. "For this reason," Paul says, "ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." It's good to be prayed for, amen? And I want to know people are praying for me because I want you to know I'm praying for you. We need to be prayed over. This morning, in this sermon, I want to share with you three points that rise up out of this scripture, this great prayer of Paul that was spurred on by the Holy Spirit. Here are the three points. I'll give it to you right up front so you don't miss a thing. The first one is this, that you might know him. Oh, that you might know him. And the second is this, that you might know his hope. And we're going to talk about exactly what hope means. And finally, that you might know his power. Holy Spirit-induced, life-transforming, victory-winning power. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you already for having the great opportunity to experience your presence in this place. And now I ask your anointing, Lord, just as you've already anointed the music and the sharing, that you'd anoint the word this morning as it's being shared, Lord, in our hearing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Paul's first prayer was this, that you might know him. Paul was writing this letter, we call the book of Ephesians. He was writing it to a village called Ephesus. And he was writing to a group of people who had heard about the grace of God. They'd heard about God's grace. It was poured out at Calvary when Jesus, God's only Son, died for the sins of the world. Born in the heart of God, it was fueled by a love so powerful that death itself couldn't hold it back. And his love was so powerful for you and me that 3 days later he did what? Come on now, it's Easter. 3 days later he did what? He rose again. This wasn't easy. This was a given. This was God's great grace fueled by his powerful love. That his son Jesus Christ left his throne in glory and he died for you and not just died for you, he rose again. It was this amazing grace through the risen Savior Jesus Christ that turned a coward named Simon into a solid as a rock, bold proclaimer named Peter. It was this same powerful grace that turned a stone cold executioner named Saul to a love-filled, miracle-walking evangelist named Paul. It transformed a village of dark sorcerers into born-again believers. Paul called them saints. These former sorcerers, he says, are now saints, faithful in Christ. By the way, that was the Ephesians. That's exactly who Paul was writing to. They were the ones who'd been transformed by his grace. They heard about the power of God's grace, and more than hearing, just like many of you this morning, they believed. And it made all the difference. It was Jesus, the risen Savior of Easter, the one who transformed Peter and transformed Paul, the same transformed those in Ephesus, and the evidence of grace was all over them. And so Paul said, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Friends, they were Easter people long before there was a day called Easter. They had been transformed. And wherever Easter people begin to live out their faith and demonstrate their love, there's a trail behind them that's easy to follow. It's easy to identify Easter people because they're filled with a love and a faith that they live out loud. That's what Paul was saying. He said, man, the word's out. I've heard about you. People are talking about how much you've changed. You're living out your faith and your love. It's there for everyone to see. And so Paul says, this is, drop me to my knees in prayer. And as one who's surrendered his life to sharing the gospel of this amazing grace, he was saying, I'm thanking God for you. He said, you're a walking sermon. You're living grace out loud. But Paul didn't stop there. He went on to say, I keep asking. Do you see that? He said, I'm praying daily for you. Then I'm continuously asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so you might know him better. Paul prayed not only that they might know him, but they might know him what? They might know him better. You mean is there more to know? Oh yeah. There's a whole lot more to know. The love and the joy and the peace and the transformation, friends, you experience that salvation, that's just the front door. There's more. There's much more. And so much more that is found in just knowing him better, and it's yours to claim this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's yours to claim this morning in Christ as you draw closer to him, as you get to know him better. I was talking to someone this past week. I was out and about shopping, and I was talking to somebody about Easter, and then I went from Easter to talking about church, and we were talking about going to church, and then I heard her say something I've heard over and over again throughout the years. Maybe you've heard it too. Maybe you've heard it from your own lips. I don't go to church much anymore, but God knows my heart. Well, I've heard that a lot, but God knows my heart. And you know what? That's absolutely true. God knows your heart. We learned that. We learned in Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 4, that he's known you long before you even came into existence. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows where your hands have been. He knows where your feet have gone. He knows you. No one knows you better. And no one loves you more. But his desire is for you to know him. And to know him better. To draw closer and closer to the one who made you. To draw closer and closer to the one who left his throne in glory and died for you. To get to know the one who rose again just for you, to get to know him better. To know the one who loves you, the one who's for you, the one who saved a place for you that when you close your eyes in this world, death can't keep its grip on you, to know him better. And if you think inviting him into your heart as Savior and Lord was pretty awesome, if you think there was nothing greater that ever happened in your life than the moment you invited him in as Savior, I want you to know there's more, even more than that. Super abundantly more than all you could ask or imagine. And he wants you to know, he wants you to experience that more by drawing closer to him. Are you getting the point? So that you may know him better, Paul prays. He prays that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, what is wisdom and revelation? A spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you remember that story often told at Easter time about the two disciples as they were walking down that road toward Emmaus? Do you remember the story? Luke chapter 24 tells us that as they were walking along, Jesus himself came and started walking beside them. But they were kept from recognizing Jesus. And so he asked them what they were talking about, and they began to retell all the things that had just recently gone on about Jesus, how they had taken him, this wonderful teacher, this wonderful master. They had taken him and crucified him, and now it's 3 days later, and they say that his body is gone, and he's not there. And they were sad. And so Jesus began to share with them as he walked along beside them all that the scriptures taught about the Messiah. As they walked along, they didn't recognize him, but he was telling them what the scriptures said about how the Messiah had to come and to suffer and die and rise again. He opened their understanding by his word. I want you to make a note of that first. And then he opened their eyes so they can see that it was him. He opened their eyes so they could experience his presence. And it's much the same way for you and me even today when the Holy Spirit's at work inside of us. Paul was praying that the Holy Spirit would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Spirit works inside of us to take the Word of God and broaden our understanding about him, about his Word and his will and his way. That's Holy Spirit-induced wisdom. And that's meant to prepare us, to lay a foundation then for the revelation of God. He then works inside of us to give us that spirit of revelation. He opens up our spiritual eyes so that we can experience the very person, the very presence of God in ways near and dear than you've ever experienced before. That's what God wants for you. It's not just knowing more and more about God. It's not just accumulating more and more knowledge. It's getting to know him more and more. It's drawing deeper and nearer to God in a personal, intimate relationship with him. God's great Easter expectation is that you would have a growing desire to draw nearer and deeper in your relationship with him so you'd know him better. God has expectations. How many of our kids went on an Easter egg hunt this weekend? Or this past week? How many kids went on an Easter egg hunt? I love Easter egg hunts. They are awesome. And there's a sense of expectation that, well, you're going to find an egg. And when you find the egg, it's not over. Amen? The desire is to open up that. If you opened up an egg and there was nothing more inside, you wouldn't say, well, gee, that was fun. You would think you were robbed. In the same way, God is telling you that there's so much more for you. That he wants you to open up and allow him to enter inside of you and to bless you in ways that you've never been blessed before. God has a great expectation that you're going to draw closer to him and get to know him better. And secondly, he has a great expectation, an Easter expectation that you might know his hope. Look at verse 18. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. To know the hope to which he has called you. In chapter 1, when we were in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, we were taught that in Christ, our life has amazing depth. that our life has a priceless value, a driving purpose, a glorious destination. And our life is that important because God has got great plans for you in His big plan. Each one of you play an important role in God's great story. Oh, that God would shine a light into your understanding so you could just begin to see the person that you're meant to be in Christ. So you could just begin to see what Christ desires to do in and through you. This was Paul's prayer. This was God's desire. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you. I like the word hope in the New Testament. It's not the same kind of word that we use today in everyday language. It's not a wish upon a star kind of hope. It's not that kind of hope when you say on Easter day, well, I hope the day goes well. I hope the sermon is short. I hope the food tastes good. I hope the family gets along. I hope all the boiled eggs in the Easter egg hunt get found. Amen. But there's no real assurance in that kind of hope, any one of those, including that short sermon part. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's something much more. Every time you see the word hope in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you can change it to the phrase confident expectation. Because that's what hope means in the New Testament, confident expectation. John 10:10 says that He came that we might have life. Well, let me back up. Let me plug that into verse 18 before I go there. In verse 18, then it says this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the confident expectation to which He's called you. You see how it just changes everything? That you might push aside any doubts that you have. That you might learn to push aside any reservations and just let God do in you and through your life what He can and what He longs to do. Let your confidence in Him grow and begin to live every day, friends, with a great sense of expectation. I love John 10:10. John 10:10 says that He came that we might have life and have it more what? Abundantly. And I believe that the Word is talking more than just about quantity of life. I think the Word is talking about a quality of life, that He came to give us abundant life, a great adventure in life. He desires for you to let go to His leadership and let go to His molding and live that great adventure. I was on Facebook the other week, and where are you at, Brother Inge? I saw you in here just a moment ago. I saw that picture, brother, of you tossing your daughter up in the air. Wow! I mean, she got some air. I mean, any ball player would be impressed with that. But I've seen daddies do that with their children in the past, and normally they just kind of giggle and laugh. You know, they're not afraid of being, you know, right up there where the planes are at, you know, because they know they're in good hands. And I want to say to you this morning, you're in good hands. Don't be afraid when life comes at you from the side or puts you in a place you're not comfortable with. You're in good hands. Go ahead and giggle. Go ahead and laugh. Be confident. Live confidently. And when you arrive at the end of your days and you stand before the Lord, not only will you have no regrets, but you'll be able to rejoice. As you look back and now with your eyes wide open, you'll be able to see all that you allowed Him to do in you and through you. Oh, that God would give you that blessing this morning. Not to see Him this morning, but to have that kind of confidence. Listen to what the Word says here in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. I love this. the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you see that? The riches of his glorious, let me put the emphasis on the word his, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul had already talked to us about our heavenly inheritance in verse 14. Do you have your Bibles open? Look at that. We're in verse 18, but in verse 14, Paul has already talked to us about our inheritance. But now in 18, he's talking about whose inheritance? He's talking about God's inheritance. The riches, that is, the great overflow of his glorious inheritance. For his inheritance, I love this thought, for his inheritance to be called glorious in a place called glory means it must really stand out. Would you agree with me this morning? It must really be a thing of great value, of great worth, something the angels of heaven stop and marvel over. So what is the riches of God's glorious inheritance? It's you. You are the riches of God's glorious inheritance. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are the riches of God's glorious inheritance. You are. And no, it's not that new Easter outfit you're wearing. It's you. It's you in Christ. It's you completed in Christ. It's that you were always meant to be. That you, when Jesus finishes molding you and transforming you, you'll be standing before God on that great and final day, and God will say, this is a thing of wonder and beauty, and he calls all of heaven to stop and just marvel the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God's great Easter expectation is that you will know him and that you'll know his hope, that you might have a sense of confident expectation that God will finish what he started in you and that you is an important part of God's wonderful plan to redeem the world. Are you still with me this morning? Number three, finally, God's great Easter expectation, according to the word of God here in Ephesians 1, is that you might know his power. Look at the last part of 18 and right there at the beginning of 19. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, and now look at verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. The Word of God says that God has reserved power for you. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it says in Acts 1:8. What? You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. God has reserved power. For you, power, that word in Greek means dynamis. Sounds like dynamite. God's given you power. And not just power, but the word here says great power. And not just great power, but the word says what? Incomparably great power for us who believe. A power so great, friend, there's nothing that we know, there's nothing in existence that we can relate it to. That's how great his power is. Nothing that is except the power of resurrection. Look at how verse 19 continues. That power, that incomparably great power, he says, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms. God has reserved for you power. He's reserved for you, brothers and sisters of Christ, great, incomparably great power, his resurrection power. It's a power that'll overcome anything that you're going to face in this world. And how do I know that? I saw it, we see it in the life of Jesus Christ. They captured him, or so they thought. They bound him, they beat him. They forged false charges against him. They mocked him and they crucified him. At the foot of the cross, they gambled for his clothes. They took him and buried him and sealed him in a tomb and placed a Roman guard to assure that no one would steal his body. Soon they would remove the guard and And they would publicly scorn the prophecy that he might rise in 3 days. This so-called Messiah was finished. He's done. It's over. Not quite. Not by a long shot. It was only the beginning on the third day. Someone say hallelujah. Good gracious me. On the third day, a mighty angel, the scripture tells us, descended from heaven. The guards shook in terror and they became like dead men. The stone was rolled away and Jesus, the champion of life and the champion of death, steps out. Amen. Amen. Over a 40-day period, the resurrected Jesus Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to Mary, the mother of James. He appeared to Salome. He appeared to Joanna. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to James. He appeared to all the 12 apostles. He appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to over 500 people at the same time before he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. It is this victory. It is this power, the power that conquered even death itself, this power that the Word describes as incomparably great, it is this power that is available to you and to me and to everyone, the Scripture says, who believes. And so it's not surprising to hear Paul say in this same book, he is able to do immeasurably more than all you could hope, think, or imagine, according to his power, his resurrection power that is at work in us. So this is why we can have more than just a worldly sense of hope. This is why we can walk in a great sense of confidence. It's God's desire, friends, as I close out this morning. It's God's great Easter expectation that you and I and all those who believe know him. It's his great expectation that you'll desire to know him even better and know his hope and know his power. This morning we do need to do more than just celebrate Easter. We need to be his Easter people. Amen? Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the reason for Easter. We thank you this morning, Father, that we can celebrate a victorious, a risen Savior. Because, Lord, in your victory, in your power, we find victory. We find power. And Father, we can now live our life because we know, Lord, you are sitting on your throne. We know that you've got a great plan, that nothing that's going to come our way in this life is going to take you by surprise because you've already said we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're going to live with a great sense of expectation. And all we want, Lord, all we desire is to know you more. To embrace all the more the hope that is ours, that confident expectation. To learn how to walk in that power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you realize that had you been the only one to have sinned, Easter still would have happened? We'd be celebrating Easter Day if for no one else but you. He's able to zero in on you like no one else exists. It wouldn't matter what generation you were born in. It doesn't matter how big the world might be or how many people have come in the world and out of the world since the beginning of time. He knows you by name. He sees you right now where you are. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through and he loves you and he can give you victory. The first step to victory is admitting defeat. By saying to him, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. Simply as this, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. And I don't care who you are. But if you pray that prayer from the depths of your heart, your sins will be completely washed away. The Bible says that you become so clean and the Holy Spirit so transforms you that you become a brand new creature with a brand new life. Does anyone want to go there this morning? Does anyone need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? And maybe this morning you're a Christian and God is challenging you. He's stirring you up inside to live like you believe. And it's time to push aside the mold this world's trying to place on us. Begin living with a great sense of hope, a great sense of confident expectation to let Him do in us right here, right now, what He wants us to do, so we won't be ashamed on the day that we stand before Him. And we will stand before Him. If that's who you are and you're ready to say, this is it, Jesus Christ, I'm claiming your power, I'm living in great expectation, beginning this moment onward, then you need to come forward and recommit your life publicly to Jesus Christ. Make these steps your altar before God, or let me pray with you. But you come right now, right now.